Neil Postman is a critic and a communications theorist out of New York City. He's written a lot of different books. And he wrote something not long ago that he was very concerned about TV commercials in the United States. And one of the examples he used, he said, for example, Hebrew National Frankfurter, they pushed their product on television by saying, we have to answer to a higher authority. And Postman said, the implication of that is that God is in their kitchen overseeing the production of their kosher hot dogs. He said, what we're talking about is not blasphemy, but a trivialization of God, of which he said there can be no laws. He goes on and he writes that TV commercials are not concerned anymore with the nature of their products, but the nature of the people who consume them. He said that's why they show images of famous people, beautiful people. He said serene lakes, majestic mountains, elegant dinner parties, happy families in minivans going to the country for a picnic. He said none of these things tell you one thing about their product. He said the business of business is psychotherapy. The consumer, the patient, is reassured by short psychodramas. He points out another example. He said, the I love you man beer commercials. Never even mentioned beer. He said, what it comes down to, it comes down to our fantasies and our longings and our wishes. But it trivializes their product. Now you might be thinking, well, that's kind of interesting, but what's that have to do with church? I think plenty. I think like the advertisers, the American church is not into blasphemy, but we are in to clearly trivialize God. We don't deny the Trinity or original sin or the atonement of Jesus Christ. We just trivialize God. The emphasis today is not on the greatness of our God, but on our desires, our longings, our felt needs. That's why so many Americans go to church. His will and his work and his character is not a major issue to us. We have become consumer-driven, a consumer-driven faith and an anthrocentric faith. And we have trivialized God. Michael Horton wrote an article stating that this trivialization has gone unchallenged by evangelicals. One example he used is you can go into a Christian bookstore and there are t-shirts being sold there that say, this blood's for you. He said it's printed over a mock beer can on the shirt. That's trivialization of God. He says much of the music that we sing are just ditties. He said that bear a striking familiarity to the commercial jingles on television. He said, it's with so many other useless products that we buy because of clever advertising and smooth, caressing images. He said, but before long, we become bored with a trivialized deity. We move on like the consumers did in John 6, who followed Jesus after he gave them a free lunch. But then as soon as he began to teach them the hard doctrine of what it means to be his disciple, they left him with growling stomachs. John MacArthur says this. He said, if you trivialize God, if you trivialize Scripture, you're going to trivialize the congregation of bored people, bored with a trivialized deity who are short-term looking for the next thrill. He said how absolutely and utterly contrary this is to what the Bible teaches us about worship. The focus of worship is never on the worshiper. The focus of worship is never on the worshiper. It is on the one being worshiped. It's never on the consumer. We cannot gear our message toward you. We must gear it toward God. He must be the focus of everything, of what we say and what we preach and what we sing and what we play. Must all the focus be on God and his marvelous work and his will? My wife gave me a quote some time ago that I thought was just totally addressed to this issue. It was by Francis Chan, a situation that he found him in, a pastor in California. And he said after church, one of the people in his church come up to him and said, I really didn't like worship today. And Chan said, that's okay. We weren't worshiping you. You You know, that's funny, but it's not. Because that's the way we think about things. This is about me. An anthropocentric faith. You see, how important, I'm not sure you know this, how important is worship to God? Remember the story of Jesus and the woman at the well? And he's talking to the Samaritan woman, and she said, you know, we think we should worship here in Mount Gerizim, and you people, you Jews think you should worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, look, the Jews are right. You know, he just pushes her aside. He said, but let me tell you something. The day is coming, it won't matter where you worship. You have to worship in spirit and truth. And then he makes this incredible statement. He says, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. There are not many things in the Word of God that God seeks. He seeks worshipers. You see, you don't even see that God is seeking missionaries. You see, God is seeking teachers. He's seeking people who worship him. That's what he seeks. That's how important this all is to God. If it's that important to him, how did we make this so trivial to us? What have we done? How do we worship? I want to look at one little psalm today, Psalm 150. Psalm 150, the last psalm in the Psalter. It has a lot to say to us. The book of Psalms is an interesting book. As you know, because you're going to 150, there are 150 psalms. That's a lot. And you might think that every psalm just stands on its own. Each one just stands by itself. And in a sense, it does. But in another sense, it's bigger than that. Because whenever the book of Psalms begins, a lot of the psalms are what they're called lament psalms. About the sadness of life. How terrible life is. How terrible it feels to be abandoned by God. How awful it is to suffer. And you see that in the beginning of the psalms. In the middle of the psalms begin to change a little bit. And as you get toward the last third of the psalms, they start getting happier and joyful and more joyful. And then in these last five psalms, it all crescendos. And guess what it crescendos in? Worship. It goes from the lament to the joy to the worship. And that's where this psalm is, right at the very end of the psalm. It's a culmination of all those things. Notice it starts out, it says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallel is praise. Luya is Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. That's what you hear over and over again. And that's how he starts it out. 43 times in Psalm 145 to 150 is praise the Lord. Praise. It's an amazing thing. There's as many times to praise the Lord in the last five psalms as there is in the entire Old Testament. That's how important this is to God. And so what we see in Psalm 150, in this little psalm, six verses, it tells us where to praise, why to praise, when to praise, how to praise, and who does the praising. Tells us all those things in six verses. Starts out with where to praise. He said, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. The first thing you see is he says, praise him in his sanctuary. What does the psalmist mean by that? He means the temple. The psalmist means that we praise God in the temple. That's how we do it. Israel didn't always worship. They went into synagogues. They were taught there on a weekly basis. But during their festivals, their feasts, their offerings, they went to Jerusalem and they went into the temple. And that's where they were praising God. Now, before I go any further, though, I saw a lot of commentators and pastors over the week that I studied this passage and said, and that was their sanctuary. And now he's talking about our sanctuary. That is not true. Now, there's going to apply to our sanctuary, but it's not the interpretation. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? The temple was where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, right? If you wanted to meet God, you met him in the temple. He was in the Holy of Holies. See, that was the imagery. Now, where does the Holy Spirit of God dwell? In you, in me. Paul said, don't you know that you're the temple of God? So the worship he's talking about interpretively is inside of me. It's what's inside me. It's my heart, my soulish nature. Do I worship God on the inside? Do I praise God on the inside? Now, there's no question that there's an application here to something a little bit more than that. And that is that he also says when there's a gathering of God's people. You see, when there's a gathering of God's people, we have communal, community worship. We worship God together. And that's an important part of worship for all of us. He says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. And then he says, and praise him in his mighty expanse. He goes from the sanctuary to the mighty expanse. Because the sanctuary is our assembledness. I don't know if you know this, but what's the priority when we come together as a church? It's just worshiping God. It's praising him. That's our priority. I don't think some of you think that way. You see, I think some of the times we end up trivializing God without knowing it. I've actually had people, you know, that feel on a regular basis that, look, I don't even have to come for the first 20 minutes. That's just warm up, empty stuff. I come here for the message. Let me tell you, if you do that, you trivialize God. That's what you're doing. I don't care about worshiping him. I care about me, my needs. Listen, the reason that I preach the word of God, as strange as this sounds, is so that you will praise God more. You see, the reason I teach you about who Jesus Christ is and what he's done is so that you know him better, so you will praise him more. That's what this is about. God is seeking worshipers. That's important to God. And it's become not important to us. It's what do I get out of this? What can I do for this? And that's not at all what the word of God says. The writer of Hebrews said, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. I get people to tell me something, you know, I don't have to be in church to worship God. I get that. We can worship him anywhere. We'll talk about that in a minute. But as I can worship him fishing, I can worship him on the golf course, depending on what I shoot. I can worship God. I don't need to be in the assembly. You do. You need to be with God's saints. We need to offer up communal praise to God. It's a very important part of our spiritual lives. And it's a very important thing to God. You see, this is something that we're doing, that we are offering up to him our praise, our worship. We go directly to God with all of this. Now, what's interesting about it is he says, praise him in his mighty expanse. Wow. What's that? Everything, everywhere. His mighty expanse in heaven, on earth, in creation. He said, praise him in the sanctuary, but praise him in the mighty expanse. Look at Psalm 148. You want to see this in action. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all the stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth. Sea monsters and all the deeps, fire and hail and snow and clouds and stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all the judges of the earth, both young men, virgins, old men, children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has lifted up a horn for his people. Praise for all his godly ones, even the sons of Israel, the people near to him. Praise the Lord. That's a praise song. Everything is praising him. Everything he created. And the reason is, the reason the creator created a creation is so that the creation would praise him. And God says all the time, all creation praises me. And the only part of creation that has a choice in the matter are people just like you and me. You can choose to praise him or not. You see, and that's really the problem. But we're the people, as he says here, the people nearest to him. We should be abundantly full of praise. It's amazing what he says here. Notice in 149, the first verse, he said, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and pray in his praise, he said, in the congregation of the godly ones. Sing to the Lord a new song. Wow. Verse 2 of 146. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Verse 147, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and praise is becoming. Don't miss what God's saying there. How do I praise the Lord? Sing. I don't like to sing. You better get used to it. You're going to be singing for a long, 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 long time. God wants that. He said, sing a new song to me. Sing to me. You see, sing to me. That's very important to God. You have no idea how important. You see, it's not a matter. We don't put music in the service so we can fill the time. That's not what this is. But I think some people think that way. You see, and when you think that way, you trivialize God. You see, you should be singing. It's very, very important. We became sensitive to this even more so. We have guys who stand at the doors. You see, we stand them at the doors. And I've told them now that when you stand at the doors after the first two songs, come in. You come in later than that. First of all, that trivializes God. But secondly, find your own seat. And the reason I say that is simply because those people should be worshiping God. That's the point. We sing praises to God. This is about Him. This isn't about us or my needs. And so He says, look, sing. But it goes further. Look at verse 5 of 149. He says, let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. I have a good question for you. When's the last time you sang for joy on your bed to God? Be honest with yourself. Do you know anywhere in the world where you have more solitude than you do in your bed? I mean, that's the ultimate place of solitude, right? God says, yeah, sing praises to me there. You see how important this is to God? You see, that's the whole point. Where do I praise God? Everywhere. You praise Him everywhere. If I praise Him on my bed, I praise Him in my car. You see, and I praise Him with the church. And it's the individual praise that I have in worship of God that we come together and celebrate as a community and do it together. That's why I've said in the past, if you don't bring worship with you, you're not worshiping. It should be after a week of worshiping God and experiencing the greatness and closeness of God in your life that we come together collectively now and we celebrate that and praise to God. It's got to be the way we feel. It's got to be authentic. It's got to be right. It's got to be real. The where is everywhere. When He talks about our beds, the when is all the time. It's all the time. Now, notice He goes into the why of worship in verse 2. He said, praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. The two things to praise God for. The first thing is all the things He's done. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Look at 146 and verse 6. Notice what the psalmist does here. He's talking about the Lord is God, and he said, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He said he supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. One of the great ways we can worship God is, do you ever recite to God what He's done? Not just what He's even done in your life, but what He's done in everybody's life. From creation on, understand who God is and all the things that God has done for us. See, that's got to be the content of our songs and our prayers. The possibilities here are endless. God says, yeah, I'd love to hear that. I love it when you do that. But He says, praise Him for His mighty deeds and praise Him according to His excellent greatness. That's His character. He loves for you and I to praise Him for His greatness of His character. Thank you, God, that You're sovereign. Thank You that You're omnipotent. You're omniscient. You're omnipresent. Thank you for your power and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your justice. Thank you for your love. You can go on and on and on, and we should. We should thank God for what he's done and who he is. It's at the very, very heart of worship. Where we worship, everywhere. Where we praise him. When do we praise? We praise him all the time. What do we praise him for? Or what? We praise him because, or the why is because of who he is and what he's done. And then we get to the how. And it's an interesting thing that the psalmist writes. Verse 3, praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Wow, what are you thinking when you see those? We need a bigger band, huh? I mean, that's what you're thinking. But that would be wrong. That's not what he means. You've got to understand, this is to Israel, and this is important to them. He's going to draw an analogy here that's a really good analogy with these instruments. Take the trumpet. When it says trumpet, don't think of Louis Armstrong or Miles Davis. He's not talking about that kind of trumpet. But the trumpet is crucial to the nation Israel. Every time they had a religious ceremony, they would blow the trumpet. Every time they had a religious festival, they would start it by blowing the trumpet. Every time they had official sacrifices, that period of time starts with the blowing of the trumpet. Every year when they had the Day of Atonement began with the blowing of the trumpet. Whenever the Ark in the Old Testament arrived back in Jerusalem, guess what they did? They blew the trumpet. When the people were called to battle, they blew the trumpet. And whenever a king was anointed, they blew the trumpet. And what God is saying, and when they worship me, blow the trumpet. These were the biggest events of their life, and he says, you blow the trumpet now. That was the context. And then he says, and the harp and the lyre, the stringed instruments. The stringed instruments were used at the rededication of the temple after the Babylonian captivity. They played the harp and the lyre. The stringed instruments, when they put new walls up around Jerusalem, they played the stringed instruments. And when they had a victory in battle, the trumpet would call you to battle. When you had a victory, they played the stringed instruments for the victory that God had given them in battle. And God says, yes, now when you worship me, play the stringed instruments. And then he says, the timbrel or the tambourine and dancing. And you say, oh, what does that mean? Well, don't think dancing with the stars, okay? It's not dancing like that. In fact, it's not even what we have in our day-to-day. A lot of times, they have interpretive dance, where someone dances around and says it's come to dancing. But it's not that kind of dancing. He's not talking about dancing in that way. He's talking about an emotional overrun of joy. That's what he's speaking of. A couple examples I can give you. It doesn't always work this way. But if you go back into the toddler room, you got these little pre-3-year-olds. Do you ever see a small child when he's really, really happy? What's he do? He's just bouncing around and children skip. Like, I wonder what makes a child skip. You know, do you have lessons in skipping? But a child just starts skipping. What are they doing? They're just expressing an overflow of joy. Most of you aren't old enough, and I'm not either, to have seen it firsthand. But I've seen all of the film on this. How did Americans act in their cities on VE Day after World War II? Do you see the crowds? Did you see the way they acted? They're overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed by the victory, and they were just people, in this sense, dancing. In the scriptures, it says, if a harvest is successful, it says the maidens, he said, just jump up and down with their hands because they had a great harvest. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about a prescribed dancer in any sense of the word. He's talking about this overflow of joy. This past Monday night, Velma and I were watching the Saints game at a block party. We got to meet a lot of neighbors we had and things like that, some we had never met before. And we were all at the block party watching the Saints play. And many of you, or almost all of you, probably saw that. And the whole key to the whole idea of being together that night was, this is going to be the night that Drew Brees breaks the record for total yards, right? And Velma and I had to leave at halftime. So our prayer was the whole time, get the yards in the first half, get the yards in the first half. you know, because otherwise we're going to miss it. But, and he did. They got the yards in the first half. You see, they got the yards in the first half. And Smith caught the ball down the sideline, great play, touchdown, and all that. And guess what happened? People clapping, jumping up and down. What? But not everybody. There were a few people there that were just sitting there, and they said, like, What was the difference? They don't love the Saints. They don't love football. But if you love the Saints and you love football, you jumped up and down, you danced. That's the same way with the Lord. Listen, if you're indifferent to worship, you ask yourself, how much do I love him? You see, you better ask yourself that question. That's a very important question. See, am I not engaged because I really don't care? He says, no, there'll be all of this. You'll actually have dancing in this sense. So he says, all this happens. He said, we can use the cymbals, all of these instruments. You see, whenever we sing to God as our creator, our sustainer, our rescuer, our redeemer, our forgiver. Those are the songs we sing. And all we're singing to God is we want God to know just how much we love him and what he's done for us. And from God's point of view, there's only one condition on your worship. It's not what key you sing in. It's not how, he doesn't care about that. He only cares about your heart. And here's the most important part. He knows your heart. And you know your heart. So whatever you do with worship, don't fake it. Better not to worship than fake worship to God, because God won't accept it. He knows you're faking. He can tear. Remember in the Chronicles, the Old Testament, it said that God's eyes go to and fro throughout the earth looking for someone whose heart is completely his. You see, that's what we express in worship. We express to God, you're mine. I'm yours. I love this. I want to worship you. I want to praise you for what you've done for me. To show you how this works in a spiritual sense, go with me now, we'll come back to the last verse in a minute, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Verse 18, famous verses, but I want you to see something here. In verse 18 of chapter 5, Paul says, do not get drunk with wine. He said, that's dissipation. Don't let liquor control you. He's talking about control. He said, don't let liquor control you. That's foolishness. That's just stupid. And if you've ever had let liquor control you, know how foolish this really is. He said, don't do that. And then he says this. He says, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God control you. And then you think, oh boy, when the Spirit of God controls me, this is going to be great for me. And there's all kinds of wonderful things in it. And there are a lot of benefits. And he goes on with a whole chapter of them. But guess what he makes the number one priority when the Spirit of God's controlling you? Worship. Notice what he says. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Wow. Notice it's to one another. It's when we worship on a Sunday morning. We're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're talking about the greatness of God in our lives, our gratitude, our thankfulness. You see, that's why it's God is not only honored, but we're benefited from this. We speak to one another this way. And then he says, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's personal. That's on the inside. Singing and making melody in my heart. There's a corporate way in which we do this, and there's a personal way. But notice in both cases, the most important thing God says, whenever you're worshiping, I can tell by your song. I can tell that if you get together and sing out loud corporately to me, you're worshiping me, if your heart is right. And I can tell when there's a song in your heart. You see, do you feel a song in your heart? Not just here, but all over the place. You see, and this is so important to God because he's seeking worshipers. This is, to him, an extremely high priority. It's not an elective for us. In fact, as we go back to the psalm, all these verses in the psalm are amazing because in the Hebrew, it's an intensive stem. It means these are commanded. When he says, praise the Lord if you want to, he didn't say it. He said, praise the Lord. I'm commanding you. Praise the Lord. And in the other psalm, it says, sing a new song to the Lord. He didn't say, if you want to. He said, you sing another song. It's an act of our obedience. It's not exactly just how we feel. It's acting if we act obedient to the Lord. Where do we praise God? Everywhere. Why do we praise God? Who he is and what he's done. When do we praise God? All the time. How do we praise God? With everything we got. Just praise him with everything you got. That's what he says. And then the last one. Who is the praise God? You might be able to find a loophole in this verse. Let's see. Verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then he says, praise the Lord. By the way, in 6 verses, you know what he said? He said, praise 13 times. You talk about repetition, this is repetition. 13 times in 6 verses. And in the Hebrew, one time, there's 4 words between the praise. All the other times, there's only 2. Over and over and over again, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He's repeating it as much as he can that we need to praise the Lord. Today we do it collectively. Tomorrow we wake up and we do it personally. That's what he means. This is just my opinion. I've not read anyone else that said it, but I really believe, people, that when you and I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I think one of the most important things that you're going to get judged is, how did you worship him? We often think, no, it'll be my actions, my service. That's what he's really concerned. I don't believe so. I think the priority will be is, how did you worship me? How much of your worship is wood, hay, and straw? How much of your worship is gold, silver, precious stones? Where was your heart when you worshiped God? You see, is he the priority? Is that a priority in your life? Collectively, is that a priority in your life? When you sing praises to God, as I told you, this isn't a warm-up. That's not what we're talking about. You're offering to God your praise. He's reading your heart. He's glorified by that. It's for our good. And then we wake up in the morning. And do you continue to praise God on an individual basis? Stephen Cole said this. He said when he wakes up in the morning, he said, I say, Lord, you are the eternal God, the almighty creator. Thank you for loving me and saving me from my sins. Your mercies are fresh every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You ordained today for me. Even the minor details, even before you formed me in my mother's womb, your purpose is to shape me into the image of your son, Jesus Christ. He said, Father, you know I've got these problems, but you told me to cast my cares upon you because you care for me. He said, Father, keep putting a song in my heart that I can begin every day as though it's not my day, but it's your day that you have given to me. What a great way to start every day, huh? From that point of view. See, worship gives you such a perspective of what life really is. I'm going to close this with just words from a chorus of a song that's out there right now by Hillsong. And some of you have probably heard it. It's called So Will I. And it's an interesting song. And it's all about worship. And the chorus of the song, this is what the Hillsong writers wrote. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out in silence, so will I. If the sum of all our praises still falls shy, then we'll sing again 100 million times. That's worship. That's what I pray for each and every one of you. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray in our own conscience that we examine ourselves. Do we make worshiping you individually and collectively a priority in our life? Do we love to sing praises to you? Do we love the fact that it's important to you, so it should be important to us? Father, if we are trivializing you because we make these experiences all about ourselves, may we stop it. We know you'll forgive us. We know we can renew our efforts. We know that we can restore the relationship with you. That's my prayer for each and every one of us, that worship becomes a priority of our lives. We pray this for your glory as well as our good. In Christ's name, amen.